Well, as Steve said, I am Justin Bricky, and my family has served with World Witness for the past several years in Spain, and we've recently transitioned to join the mobile theological training team of World Witness. Now, I got a call this week from Andrew asking me to come and preach today. Because I know Andrew, because I used to work with him at First Presbyterian Church. He was actually working with the middle school youth while my boys were in there. So he and Katie are close friends of our family. He's had a massive influence, especially on the lives of my older two boys, who are now 19 and 18. So when he called to ask if I could come and speak, especially since the Robolos weren't able to be with us, I told him that it would be a pleasure. So it is good to be with you today. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12. And before we look at the text, I did want to point out that one of the reasons why I chose the New Testament reading to be Revelation 7 was, yes, because it's a missions emphasis, and we wanted to highlight the fact that people from every nation and tongue and tribe will worship the Lord. But also, as we look at the end of that, what we just read in Revelation chapter 7, I think it's important for us as a people to remember those last words of verse 17. It says that for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Because as we reflect on 9/11 and even the events of this past year and a half or so, we've all probably shed a fair amount of tears. So it's really good for us to remember that in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption. And we have a promise that God, our Heavenly Father, will wipe away every tear from our eyes. So, before we turn to God's Word, let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning and we give you great thanks for the promises that we have in the gospel. For the promises that have been realized in our lives through the work of Jesus Christ, as you have brought us from death to life, from hopelessness to hope, from sin to redemption. God, we give you thanks for the promises that you've made to us, the promises that we enjoy. So, Lord, as we turn to your word now, I ask that you would help us to reflect upon your goodness, reflect upon the promises made, and most importantly, Lord, I ask that you would help us to reflect on you, the promise giver. So, God, please, bless me as I preach. Please open our hearts to your word. God, help us to know you and trust you with the help of your Holy Spirit. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 12. And we're going to begin reading at verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 9. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So Abram went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land. So he built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. From there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. I thought this passage would be a fitting passage for missionary update, kind of a missions emphasis weekend, because what we see is an interesting thing occurring. We see God reaching out to a sinful man and calling him to trust him and to go to an unknown land. Now, this is something, as we think about missionaries and the missions experience, this is something that we frequently think of in terms of missionaries. For us in our family, we can think about this as our family has served in various different roles in cross-cultural ministries. We've served in Lima, Peru. We've served even in different amongst different cultures in South Carolina. And most recently, we've served in Spain. So in a lot of ways, we understand this call that God is giving to Abram right here, because he's telling him, go from your land to a foreign country, leave everything that you have that you might trust in, and go to where I am calling you. Now, as we look at this passage, it's important that we understand a couple of things. First, who is Abram? If we back up just a little bit at the end of chapter 11, we're actually introduced to the man Abram. Now, it says that Abram is the son of Terah, and it says that Abram is married to Sarai. And then you get to verse 30, and it says that Sarai was barren. She had no child. And then we look at the passage that we read, and it says that Abram is 75 years old. So we see that Abram is married to Sarai, who is unable to have children. He has no offspring. He has no guarantee that his line will continue. He's 75 years old. But what else do we know? In Joshua chapter 24, verse 2, we understand that Abram is not coming out of a family of faith. He's coming out of a pagan background. So if we look at Joshua chapter 24, we actually see where Joshua is explaining to the people of Israel. He says that, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham, and of Nahor, and they served other gods. So what do we know about Abram as we begin the study of this passage? He's 75 years old, he's married to a woman who's unable to bear children, and he is a pagan. He does not worship the creator of the universe. And in the middle of this setting, we find that God speaks to Abram. And what does he tell him? In chapter 12, verse 1, he says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. He receives a clear instruction from the creator of the universe to do something that is actually very difficult. When you think about the context, especially in the ancient Near East, where family is what sustains people. The nephews and children and the greater family unit is what allows families to thrive in harsh territories as they travel to defend themselves. Family is what brings stability to individuals. But what God is calling Abram here is to go from your country and from your kindred and from your father's house to a land that I will show you, a place that Abram doesn't even know where he's going. All he knows is that God has come down and revealed himself to him and has called him to leave and go to a land. Not a land that he knows, a land that he will be shown. And with this instruction comes a promise. And what is the promise? And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now these are some impressive promises. When we consider what's actually taking place here, it's impressive because we see the promise is that he will be a great nation. From him, a great nation will be established. But what do we know about Abram? He's 75 years old. His wife is barren. Yet he has received a promise, a great promise, that a nation will be established through him. If you look at verses 2 and 3, you also see a promise that as you trust me, you will be blessed. So Abram himself will be blessed, even though he's called to give up all things that he trusts in for stability. God says, trust me, and you will be blessed. And not only will you be blessed, you will be a blessing to the nations. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So this man, who's older, he's childless, he's being sent away from his family, he's receiving a promise. And this promise is that the same God that is calling him to leave is the same God that will bless him and sustain him and also use him to bless the families of the earth. Now, what's important for us to understand is that when we think about promises that are given to us, promises are worthless unless we understand, know, and trust the person who is making the promise. We see this, if you remember back a few years, there's a guy named Bernie Madoff. What do we know about Bernie Madoff? Well, Bernie Madoff was a financial genius. In the 1960s, he started his little investment firm, and everybody that put in their money with him, he promised returns. In the as the 80s and 90s and early 2000s progressed, he was promising 10% returns consistently. Even when the market was tanking and was losing money, somehow this financial genius was able to get people 10% returns in a market that was returning losses. So as this carried on, his financial genius drew lots of people to him. He said, give me your money. I'll hold on to your money and I'll make sure that you get all of your money back and it's going to be amazing. But what do we know about Bernie Madoff? Bernie Madoff, at the end of 2008, was arrested for fraud. And he had defrauded some 4,800 people from nearly $65 billion. So when we look at promises that are made, simply hearing amazing, hard-to-believe promises should cause us not to look at the promises and go, oh, this is an amazing promise, but to look beyond the promise, to look to the promise giver. And this is what we see with Abram. Because Abram, if we recall what we read in Romans chapter 4, Abram believes God, and he is rewarded with righteousness. Because it says that he believes God and the promises, but more than the promises, he believes in the God who makes the promises. He trusts in the God who's calling him to leave. He's trusting in the God who's saying, I will bless you. He's trusting in the God who says, you will be a blessing to all of the families of the earth. So the same is true for the promises that we receive as we think through what we have in Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus Christ, we have promises that are displayed in the Bible, like we see in Rome in Isaiah chapter 1, that says that though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall become like wool. We see Jesus himself promising to us. He says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." We see 1 John 1 that says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." John 3:16 gives us the promise of eternal life. Now, when we look at this and we say, what are the promises that are given to us through the Scripture? Pardon, cleansing, rest, hope, life. And then we stop and go, are these promises given by a fraud? Are these promises given by someone who's simply trying to take advantage of us? And then we see Jesus Christ. And we understand that in Jesus Christ, all of the promises that are laid before us in the Bible are fulfilled. We look at the life of Jesus Christ and we see that he was not looking to take advantage of us. He willingly gave his own life so that the promise of life, hope, pardon, redemption could be given to us. So when we look at the promises that are laid before Abraham right here, we look and see that God calls us to leave the things that we trust in this world, and we are called to put our trust in him. And as we consider the promises that are given, we look not simply to the promises, we look to the one who gives the promises. So as we continue through this passage, we get to verse 4, where we see Abram hears the promises of God, considers the God who gives the promises, and what does he do? So Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Now as we read through this passage here, we see that Abram does precisely what the Lord tells him because he's trusting not simply in the promises, but he's trusting in the one who gives the promises. And we read that he goes down to Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. If you look at verse 6, we see that he goes to the Shechem, the oak of Moreh. This is about 600 miles from where he starts off. So he's left his family, his cousins, his extended family, and he goes 600 miles to a land that he doesn't know. And what do we see at the end of verse 6? At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. So what do we see? We see Abram has trusted in God, and he has done precisely what God has said, and God has sent him 600 miles from home in and he finds himself in enemy territory. This is what many missionaries experience. They find themselves leaving their home, they've sold their houses, they've sold their cars, they've said goodbye to their families, and they find themselves in a strange land, in a foreign culture, with a foreign language. They're trying to make sense of all that's going on around them. They may or may not be experiencing enemies like the Canaanites, but they find themselves in a situation where they're seeing their faithfulness expressed as they've sought to obey God, and they find themselves far from home, surrounded by enemies. And this is the experience that we have as Christians. It's not simply for missionaries. When God calls us to trust him and to walk in faith after him, we too can frequently find ourselves in trying circumstances. In circumstances where we're not always sure that we've made the best decision. We feel attacked. We feel isolated. But we see something amazing happen here in verse 7. Because we see that Abram's far from home, Canaanites are in the land, but what do we see next? Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now this is really impressive. Because at the moment that Abram finds himself in the middle of a foreign land surrounded by Canaanites, he is rewarded for his faithfulness. But what is the reward he receives? What is the reward he receives? Is it financial blessing? Is it a kingdom? Is it children being born of his wife? No. The blessing that he receives, the reward that he receives, is an experience with the Lord God himself, who comes to him. In the midst of his isolation, in the midst of his fear, in the midst of his loneliness, the Lord God comes to him. Because the presence of God is a reward in itself. And it is the comfort that we all need. In many ways, this is what we see as sort of almost a Psalm 23 moment in the life of Abram. Because we see this rod and staff of God is comforting him. Even in the midst of the Canaanites, we see God promising to bless him, to set a table before him in the presence of his enemies. We see God's promises revealed once again to Abram. And what does it look like? Now it's not simply, you'll be a blessing to all the families. He actually says, to your offspring, I will give this land. So now another miraculous promise has been made. To your offspring. Abraham must be wondering, how on earth will that happen? Sarai's been barren for years. How is this going to work? But what is the response of Abram here? It's worship. Because he finds himself in a weary, in a far-off land. He finds himself alone. God shows up. God reveals himself to him, promises him that he's going to continue to bless him and fulfill his promises. And the response is worship. Because it says, so he built there, at the oak of Moreh, an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. This is one thing that's really interesting. As you talk to missionaries who have served overseas for a while, everybody loves this part of kind of the missions lifestyle. This is why we have missionary biographies. The really interesting missionary biographies are the ones who have faced incredible challenges, incredible difficulties, where you're sort of reading the biography and you think through, how are they going to make it out of this? This seems nearly impossible. And what do we see? Throughout these testimonies, we see God's faithfulness revealed. And the wonderful thing is that we don't simply have to look to missionary biographies to receive this type of encouragement. Because even within this church, you're sitting in the building with people who are also experiencing and have experienced the faithfulness of God in trying and challenging circumstances. This is what God is making in his promises to Abram, is that as you trust me and walk with me and believe the promises that I give you, I will be with you. And we have the story of Abram. We have the story of missionaries. But there are stories within this very church of how God has honored his promises, how he has walked with his people through difficult and challenging circumstances. Because he really is our loving heavenly Father. He will not abandon us. He will not leave us alone. He loves us. And he's faithful to fulfill his promises. Now, what's interesting to look at here is, what is Abram's response to this blessing, this promise that's been given him? So, Abram's wandering through this land. He gets to the oak of Moreh. He sees the enemies in the land. What do we see? God says, to your offspring, I will give this land. The land where you are, I will give to your offspring. What is the natural response if God's out of the picture? If you just received this promise? It says, okay, if God's going to give me this land and he's going to do it through my offspring, well, I'm going to build a house and I'm going to start trying to establish my family and I'm going to begin to settle and expand and take over the land. That's what our heart says. But what does Abram do? It says that Abram goes on and he moves to the hill country east of Bethel, pitched his tent. And from there he moves on. And ultimately he moves down to the desert. So he leaves the land that's been promised to him to go to the Negev on his way to Egypt. Now this is not typically how one would respond if you've received a promise that says, this very land I will give to your offspring. Because we have to keep in mind that Abram has received other promises as well. The other promises say that I will go to a land that I will show you, and that you will be a blessing to the families of all the earth. So it becomes clear that in Abram's journey, he wasn't able to simply set up camp in Bethel and establish house, because he had received another promise that said that God will send him to another country. So ultimately, we see Abram trusting in God and trusting in the promises that he has given. And he's not saying, well, I'm just going to stay here and hold on to this thing and do it my way. He looks at God and says, I will do it your way. You're going to send me to the land that you're going to show me. Show me the land that you're going to send me. And this is what we see played out in Abram here, because he doesn't simply rest. He's not simply contented to receive the promise and just kind of go, all right, I'll just wait for this to come to me here. He says, no, God is calling me to do this. He's called me to go to this land. I'm going to go wherever he sends me. All the time storing up the promises that he's been given in mind. He's storing them in his heart, in his mind, and he's thinking through, what are the promises he's given me? That no matter where I go, he will bless me, he will sustain me, and he will be my God. He will not leave me. He will not forsake me. And understanding the character of this covenant-keeping God is what allows him to obey. This is the motivation for missionaries. As a missions emphasis weekend, this is what we see. In the life of missionaries, we see great things being put forth. We see the promise that every nation, every language, every tribe will worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way for that to happen is for individuals who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, are willing to lay it all down to see others come to know him. Not simply because, well, it's a job that has to be done, we're going to do it. It comes out of a motivation of saying, I trust that the Lord God really is calling me to do this, and therefore I will walk with him and trust him to make the way. This is what we see play out in Abram's life. It's what we see play out in the lives of missionaries all over the world. But at the end of the day, it simply comes down to God telling sinful people to trust me. Stop trusting in the things of this world that you are putting your trust in, and trust me. And this is what we see not simply for missionaries, but it's for us as well. In your own life, do you understand the promises that you have been given in Jesus Christ? These are offers. These are promises. This is a constant repetition of the promises of God that are set before you every single Sunday, every time you open your Bible. And we have to consider not simply the promises, but we have to consider the promise giver. We do a confession of sin and an assurance of pardon. This assurance of pardon really is a promise that God does forgive you because of your union with his Son, Jesus Christ. We can't move away from that. The same way for us is we have to understand that because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can see that God really is trustworthy when we're promised redemption, pardon, hope, joy, life. When we're promised an eternal fellowship with the Creator of the universe, when we're promised the resurrection of the dead and eternal life, we look at these promises and we consider them. And as we consider the promises, we go, wow, those are some pretty extraordinary promises. And then we remember who makes the promises. God himself makes the promises. And he has shown us that all of these promises are true because of what he has done in and through the person and work of Jesus Christ, who's laid down his life, died, was buried, resurrected, and ascended, so that we can know the character of God as trustworthy. So as we consider the life of Abram, the way that Abram followed God, we see that he followed him trusting in the promises, but more importantly, trusting in the promise giver. And for us, we too must consider the promises that are made to us, the offer of salvation made through Jesus Christ, and we must consider that these promises are true. And if we have not embraced them, we have not believed them, we must, because the Lord who makes the promises is faithful. Let's pray. Dear God, we come to you this morning and we give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for the simple encouragement that you give us, that you are a God who walks with us and who is worthy of all trust and all praise. God, I pray that we would consider the promises that you've made to us and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I ask that you would never allow us to take our eyes off of him, that you would keep us close, and that you would help us to walk with you every single day of our lives. I'd also ask, as we prepare for the meal, I ask that you would bless the food to our bodies, bless our conversations. I pray that they would be glorifying and encouraging, and help us to enjoy all that you've given us as we gather today. God, please go with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now going to sing our closing hymn.